Well, God, we do praise you and thank you that we can meet together this morning to study, to be reminded of these magnificent truths, these life-changing and really earth-shaking truths. We do pray that you'd help us all to really pay attention to your word, to this message. If there is anyone struggling with hopelessness, with despair, discouragement, depression, or if we know others who are, and that's pretty much all of us, Lord, please help us to understand this message, to understand it well, to take it to heart. Help us to share this good news with others who are struggling. We pray, God, that you'd help us to be light bearers, so to speak, hope bearers to others. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen. Put up a picture here. This fellow, maybe some of you might recognize, this is Anthony Hopkins. He's a well-known celebrity, has won some Academy Awards for movies he's been in. And in 2021, just recently, he won another Academy Award. And he was interviewed afterwards, and he was asked about his happiness. Listen to his response. I'm just reading parts of it. The sadness of life is that we go on. We're born in this world, and at the end we leave, and you think, what was that all about? My life, at the end of it all, I don't know what's it all about. Is there meaning in it? But there's finally nothing to prove, nothing to win, nothing to lose, no sweat, no big deal, and that's my philosophy. Ask nothing, expect nothing, and accept everything. How sad. That's his life. He says, you wonder at the end, what was that all about? I think that is just one example. I could have shared many others. I think that is just one example of how many, many, many people across the world feel. I think there's a growing sense of hopelessness. I think people worldwide are drowning right now in despair and uncertainty. They look around at what's happening with increased wars, which is what God foretold, increased problems, trials, and lots of people fighting. There are problems with all kinds of short supply, whether it be food or water or whatever. People are suffering, and they're uncertain about what's going to happen. Let me ask you this. What are you living for that will matter 100 years from now? What gives you purpose in life? What is it that gives you hope in life? Well, there's good news. God has the answer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of history. In fact, when Mr. Weep started our Sunday school class this morning asking, what are you thankful for? And somebody said, for the resurrection, it's the greatest event in history. And that is so true. The resurrection is what gives us purpose and hope. It really is the ultimate victory, the greatest victory in history. And we're going to look at this in 4 points this morning. Number one, if Christ has not risen, Paul says, we labor in vain. If Christ has not risen, our work, what we're doing day in and day out, all the effort we expend, it's all for nothing. Why do we really go to work? Why do we get up? Why do we waste our energy? If Christ has not risen, have you ever thought about that? That really everything we live for, that we're working for, it really has to have a purpose, or it's just utterly meaningless. Notice his words, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Paul says, what's the point? Think of Paul. Think of what he did. He totally changed course, changed direction. His entire life was then devoted on that road to Damascus. It was his entire life changed direction, and he devoted every remaining day of his life to living for and serving a Savior, because it was proven to him that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That was the proof. That was all he needed. Jesus was alive. But think of what a waste Paul's life would be. You know, Paul was not some simpleton. Paul was a brilliant man, probably the most educated person of his area in his day. In fact, if you were to Google it and look up, and I've done this, if you were to Google the most influential people in history, the Apostle Paul's name is on that list. He was not a simpleton. Do you think he would have just given up everything and spent his life preaching Christ for no reason? Everything that man lived for, as brilliant as he was, everything would have been worthless if Christ has not been raised. And he says, your faith also is vain. Later on, in verse 17, he repeats that your faith is worthless. Our faith, folks, is worthless if Christ has not risen. Moreover, living a righteous life is also worthless. He says, too, we are found to be false witnesses. In other places he talks about, and I'll mention this a little bit later, but there's no point in living a righteous life if Christ is not risen. If you just look down at your text, verse 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What is his point there? Of all men, we are most to be pitied. We have wasted all our energy. Living a righteous life would be absolutely worthless if Christ is not raised. Wow, we're really pitied. You know, we're spending all this time trying to serve God. But if Christ has not been raised, it's worthless. Why live, in other words, why live for a dead Savior? There are people in this world, many of them, who have come to the end of their lives and they've realized, what was that all about? Just like I shared with you from Anthony Hopkins. Hugo Grotius is known as the father of modern international law. He said at the end of his life, I have accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life. Let me share with you a story about John Quincy Adams. He was the sixth president of the United States. Now, most of us, I think, would say, well, he accomplished something. I think most of us would agree that there's a man who achieved something, that he could die, you know, feeling successful. And yet, here's what he stated. Toward the end of his life, he said, my life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species. In other words, even people who history might remember for doing great things, even those people, they come to the end of their lives, and without Christ in their lives, they look back and they say, I wasted my life. What was I living for? What did I accomplish? What did I really do that was any worthwhile? And that's why I asked you at the beginning, what will matter 100 years from now? What are you doing? What are you living for that will make a difference in eternity? Are you living for something that will matter? If Christ had not been raised, Peter might as well have gone on fishing. It really didn't matter. Notice what Paul says later on in the same chapter, in this whole chapter. All of 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter about hope. But in near the end of the chapter, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We do have something to live for. Our work does count. It does make a difference. When you go to work, be a light for Christ. Tell others you do have an opportunity to make a difference for eternity. You have an opportunity every day to impact other lives that will make a difference in their lives for all eternity. Every day is a profitable, potentially profitable day. That's when you know Christ. Christ gives meaning, gives purpose. Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Folks, if Christ has not risen, we labor in vain. All our work is for nothing. Furthermore, we could just expand that a little bit and say, if Christ has not risen, we live in vain. What then is even the point of life itself? Life would have no point, no purpose. We would live in vain. Listen to what Paul says later on in the chapter, chapter 15, verse 30 and following. Why are we also in danger every hour? In other words, he's saying, why are we enduring trial? He says in verse 31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, no pause there, what he's meaning, two things. It could be that he really was fighting against wild beasts, animals, but more commentators are pretty much agreed that he's probably referring to some of his vicious enemies as wild beasts. He says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, then he quotes a passage from the Old Testament. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what basically, you know, that's how pagans live. What is the purpose, the point of life itself? If Christ is not raised, if there is no resurrection, what's the point of life? There is no purpose in life. Eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. There's no point in wasting time teaching and discipling others. Parents, you know, just take it easy. There's no point in rearing your children, right? Properly. What's the point if Christ is not raised? There is no great commission. There is no eternity. There's no reward for righteousness, no reward for serving God. And this is where I read several articles about just the despair and hopelessness, and I want to share some of those with you throughout this message. One article had a very appropriate title. It was entitled, Dying of Despair. And a psychiatrist observed a startling rise in deaths from suicide and drug overdoses. This is a recent study. He points to a number of long-term studies that have analyzed the difference between high-risk patients who survive and those who end up dying by suicide. And listen to his conclusion. I quote, over a 10-year span, it turns out that the one factor most strongly predictive of suicide is not how sick the person was, nor how many symptoms he exhibits, nor how much physical pain he is suffering, nor whether he is rich or poor. The most dangerous factor is a person's sense of hopelessness. The man without hope is the likeliest candidate for suicide. We cannot live without hope. End quote. Those were his words. Far as I know, an unbelieving man, he says, we cannot live without hope. Well, then that's why so many in the world are in despair. They have no hope. This world offers nothing solid, worthwhile to trust in, to live for. Another study found that hospitalizations, and listen to this is concerning children, and I think it was gauging this from like the age of somewhere around 6 all the way to 19. A new study found that hospitalizations for pediatric, that's the young people, suicidal behavior increased by 163% over an 11-year period. The New York Times states this, the portion of American hospital beds occupied by children with suicidal or self-harming behavior has soared over the course of a decade. This is interesting. This study did not include psychiatric hospitals or reflect the years of the coronavirus pandemic, suggesting that it is a considerable undercount. In other words, this study with that huge rise doesn't even take into account psychiatric hospitals, and it doesn't even take into account the COVID situation. What it's saying is that rise is even aside from those. In other words, that number in reality is probably way, way higher, they're saying. That's how many children, 6 to 19-year-olds, are suicidal and self-harming. And one of the authors of this article said, this quote, it was so sad for me to read this. We don't have the magic formula to figure out how to dial this back and make things better. And I just want to say, yes, we do! Read the Bible! Open your eyes! If you wouldn't be so anti-God and so close-minded to the truth, but they're blinded, and Satan blinds them. But we do have hope. We do have the answer. But that's where people are, folks. Without Christ, apart from the resurrection, life is vain. There is no point. Living makes sense when you know Jesus. Paul said, I fought the good fight. This is what he says at the end of his life. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We do have reason to live. We do have something to look forward to. You know, those articles I read, they refer to a truth that Jim Berg, in his teaching, and many of you probably heard him say this, and I didn't write this quote down, so I'm not going to quote it verbatim, but I'm going to put up a paraphrase of what he said in some of his teachings. He said, a person considering suicide has come to a logical conclusion. He's thinking of the wrong solution. But he has the right conclusion. Life without God doesn't make sense and isn't worth living. It's no wonder people are coming to that conclusion. Because life without God doesn't make sense. You ever been to a funeral of an unbeliever? Can you think of a more depressing people to be around? A depressed group of people to be around, I should say. They have what? They have no hope. If Christ has not risen, we labor in vain, we live in vain, we hope in vain. If Christ has not risen, what little hope some people might claim to have, folks, it is in vain without the resurrection. And that's little. There is only little hope in our world today. 1 Corinthians 15, back to our text, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. This is serious business. We still carry our guilt from sin. If there's no resurrection, that means there's been no true atonement for sin. A dead Savior is powerless to save, right? Some people follow Muhammad. They follow whoever, Gandhi, whoever might be their Savior, so to speak, folks. A dead Savior offers little hope. A dead Savior offers no hope. He's powerless to save. And we end up still carrying the burden from our sin and guilt. R.C. Sproul tells a story that, you know, he was a college professor. He talks to students a lot. He has lots of discussions. Talks to young people. He's not afraid to share his faith, or was not. He's with the Lord now, but years ago. He told this story. He says, many times I've talked to people and dealt with their philosophical objections for hours, patiently, until finally I have come to a place in the conversation where I say, just a minute, can we lay aside these questions? Let me ask you this. What do you do with your guilt? Every time I have done that, the discussion stops, because nobody can look me in the eye and say, I don't have any guilt. If Christ has not been raised, we still carry our guilt. And then death still remains our most feared enemy. Back in verses 18 and 19, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That word perished, interesting word. It's the Greek word behind that is really the word that's talking about eternal destruction. It's the same word used in a verse you're all familiar with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Same word. It's talking about eternal destruction. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But that's not the case. But he says, if Christ has not been raised, then all of us will end up in hell if there's no resurrection. Some of you might recognize this fellow, Larry King. Larry King ran a interview show, an evening show. That show lasted for 25 years, Larry King Live. And during the course of those 25 years, he interviewed over 50,000 people, asking them all kinds of questions and getting to know them. Well, on the 20th anniversary of his show, he became the one who was interviewed, and Barbara Walters was on the show interviewing Larry King. And during the course of the interview, she asked Larry King this question. She said, "What do you fear?" And without hesitating, he said, "Death." You know, it was clearly on his mind. This was at a time, I think the year was 2005. He was at really the height of his career. He was worth lots of money. His show was hugely successful, had a huge audience. There could have been a lot of other things that he feared losing. But without hesitating, his response was death. One time, years ago, I asked a coworker of mine, just in trying to get into the gospel with him, I said, "So, do you ever think about dying and what's going to happen to you when you die?" And his very honest but sad response was, "I try not to." I try not to think about death, in other words. You know, I think that's the case for many. It's something they fear intensely, and so therefore they try to put it out of their minds and not think about it. But let me ask you, what will happen when you die? What about the people around you? Maybe you know for sure that you are on your way to heaven. Maybe you know for sure that you have eternal life. But what about people around you? Will you talk to them and just simply ask them a question like that? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you have eternal life? Or is that something you would say you're still working on that? Would you ask people that question? You'll find out that people fear death. And that's a great way to talk to them. And it's no wonder they fear death, because if there is no resurrection of Christ, if they don't understand that, then they have every reason to fear. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Folks, there is no other foundation for hope. It's the only foundation for the hope that we have. Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And then he says, because I live, you will live also. That's our foundation. That's why we have hope. I'm going to share with you a story about Jean-Paul Sartre, French man. He was an atheist, very well known in his time. Had a lot of ideas we would disagree with very strongly. This man claimed that God did not exist, that he didn't need God. But what's interesting is that just weeks before he died, as he was carrying this ongoing struggle with despair in his own life, he told people that he would say this to himself. I'm going to use the word preach. He would have to preach to himself. He would not use that word. I am. He would be preaching to himself, "I know I shall die in hope." And then after saying that, he would follow that up in a very sad way. He would add to that, "But hope needs a foundation." So sad. His own beliefs betrayed the emptiness that he had. "I know I will die in hope, but hope needs a foundation." And he was admitting that he had no foundation. And that even if he could muster up the slightest little bit of hope, it was empty. How sad. When General Douglas MacArthur, many of you might recognize this photo that's very popular, very famous, MacArthur returning to the Philippines where he delivered his speech, right? "I have returned." Well, toward the end of his career, he was recalled from Korea, where he was then serving, and he was given an opportunity to address the U.S. Congress. And at this time, He was very, very a very distinguished officer. We'll just say that, a very well decorated officer. And during the course of this speech, you know, it was a very well received speech. And I read somewhere that people stopped, kind of interrupted him with applauding 50 times during this speech. But listen to General MacArthur's words at the end of his speech and see if this is how you want to end your life. He said, quote, "I am closing my 52 years of military service. When I joined the Army, even before the turn of the century, it was the fulfillment of all my boyish hopes and dreams. The world has turned over many times since I took the oath on the plain at West Point, and the hopes and dreams have long since vanished." Is that how you want to reflect on your life? I don't think he's alone. I think the world is full of people. I think the world is absolutely overflowing with people who would have similar things to say, even as someone so successful as General Douglas MacArthur. In a study of the elderly, those who said they felt hopeless were more than twice as likely to die during that study period than those who were hopeful. Another psychologist, Dr. Shane Lopez, she's regarded as the world's leading researcher on hope, claimed that hope isn't just an emotion, but an essential life tool. Again, another voice from the secular world. If there is no resurrection, then we have no hope. We labor in vain, we live in vain, we hope in vain. And we're going to end this on a very positive, hopeful note. But Christ is risen. If Christ has not risen, we labor in vain, we live in vain, we hope in vain, but thanks be to God, Christ is risen. And as a result, we have victory. We have total victory. Jesus conquered the power of sin and death, but he says later on in the same chapter, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Christ conquered the power of sin and death. We are guaranteed future eternal victory over sin. And even now we can experience a daily degree of victory over sin. Paul said back in the same chapter, again, we're just staying in this chapter for so much of this. Listen to what he said in verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What's he saying there? "I used to be a wicked sinner, a blasphemer, a murderer, a persecutor. And look at what God did to me." In other words, there is hope for you. There is help for you. You can overcome sin. And this is a message of hope, not just for those who are unbelievers. Because I recognize very fully that perhaps the majority of us here this morning are believers. Is there hope for us too? Is there help for us as well? Is there something practical for us? And there absolutely is. Look at Paul's life. Look at what the grace of Christ did for Paul, how it changed him. You know, there is no sin in your life that is too big for God to help you overcome. But you just better understand that you need God's help to do it. You better be praying and asking God to help you and depending on God to help you. Because it's not going to be by your grit and determination, by extra muscle or strength. That's not going to help you. By the grace of God, Paul says, "I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them." Yes, you do need to labor, but it's only, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Other examples, people who understood their victory in God. I'll go to those. I was going to have you turn to Hebrews 11. That's right, it's not on this slide, so just ignore that passage. If you turn in your Bible to Hebrews 11, we're going to look very quickly at some other examples of real, we call them heroes of the faith, people that overcame trusting trusting in the resurrection, trusting that there was more. And Moses, we're not going to read the section about Moses, but he's one of the perfect examples of that. He was looking forward to the reward, it says in verse 26. But if you would, start at verse 33 and follow along. Talking about other saints in the Old Testament who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These are people that had faith in a living Savior, and they overcame any fear of death. They overcame. They had victory through the Savior that was yet to come from their perspective. Jesus also frees us from the guilt of sin. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, but we're not in our sins because Christ has been risen from the grave. This next passage, it's Colossians, not Romans. Ignore that reference at the top. I didn't change that. Colossians 2, listen to these verses. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I love verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Notice this. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You don't have to carry the burden of guilt any longer. We talked about this just this past Wednesday. Who is it that wants you to keep on feeling guilty over past sin, past failure? It's not God. It's Satan. If you are a child of God, that is. God has forgiven you if you're His child. It's not God that keeps on bringing that up, reminding you of that, beating you up for that past failure. It's the devil. Jesus has nailed that to the cross, and it's been covered with the blood. It's been cleansed, been taken out of the way, Paul writes. Remind yourself that you are justified, and now you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Notice verse Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. Remind yourself that you are now cloaked, robed, covered in Christ's righteousness. When God sees you, He doesn't see your past sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Himself. Philippians 3:9, listen to Paul's words. He says, this is what he's wanting for himself. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we stand firm in that. We have victory. Victory over the power of sin and death, over the guilt of sin. And we have purpose and hope in life. And I'll just put up these verses again. The verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We aren't living only for this temporary world. We have an eternal purpose. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we live for those things. And Paul says, therefore we do not lose hope. We have real hope in a risen Savior. The greatest victory in the world, folks, was not a military victory. The greatest victory was not a scientific discovery. It was not a medical breakthrough. It was not some athletic achievement. The greatest event in all human history happened quietly one Sunday morning approximately 2,000 years ago when Jesus arose from the dead and walked out of his tomb. He broke the power of sin and he conquered death and he secured eternal life for all who will repent and trust in him. Now Satan thought he dealt a shocking blow in having Jesus killed. But that was all part of God's ultimate plan. It was necessary in order for Christ to achieve total victory over sin and death. The picture you see on the screen is a picture taken December 7th, 1941. And if you know your history, that is the day that we remember as Pearl Harbor Day. The Japanese launched a surprise airstrike on U.S. forces at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, and this forced the United States into World War II. Approximately around 7:55 a.m., they launched their attack. 18 United States ships were either destroyed entirely and sunk or at least severely damaged. Approximately 170 planes were destroyed, and 2,400 U.S. soldiers were killed, and another 1,100 plus, almost 1,200 more were wounded. Newspaper headlines all across the nation were highlighting what had happened that day. President Roosevelt described it as a day which will live in infamy. You may remember his words. The motto, "Remember Pearl Harbor," became a rallying cry for the rest of throughout the rest of World War II for the U.S. But meanwhile, while the U.S. was reeling from this blow, over in Great Britain, Prime Minister Winston Churchill had a different reaction to the attack on Pearl Harbor. Now, of course, he was saddened, he was sympathetic over the tragic losses suffered. But Churchill understood something about this attack. He knew this attack would, in fact, prove to be a fatal mistake by the Japanese, who underestimated American resolve and military power. Churchill knew this would result in full-scale U.S. involvement in the war. Churchill knew that defeat for the enemy was now sealed. Churchill stated, "We will grind the Japanese into powder." And when he read of this attack on Pearl Harbor, rather than discouragement, do you know what his thoughts were? Reportedly, he uttered these words, "Now we will win." He had a different perspective. When the Japanese attacked, they provoked an enemy that was going to destroy them. In a parallel, when Satan succeeded in crucifying Jesus Christ, that sealed his own doom. Jesus Christ did not stay dead. In fact, his death was necessary when it was part of God's plan to pay the penalty for man's sin and actually break the power of sin and death. Satan tried to strike a devastating blow, but in God's perfect wisdom, it only served to result in Satan's own defeat. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the ultimate victory. And here you have, just as Prime Minister Winston Churchill is giving the victory signal, thinking to himself, "Now we will win." So too, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the ultimate victory. The guarantee that Jesus has power over death and sin. So we celebrate the resurrection, and we need to remind ourselves daily of its worth. Rather than saying, "Now we will win," instead, we say, "Now we have won through Jesus Christ." We have won. Victory is ours The same power that overcame death also helps us overcome sin today and every day, folks. And it's this reminder of the empty tomb. Jesus Christ did not stay dead. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Is there any sin that He can't help you overcome? We have won already. Let's claim that victory by depending on Him to help us. You cannot do it in your own strength. Praise God, but thanks be to God, now Christ is risen. Heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. This is the message of hope that a lost, dying, despairing, hopeless world desperately needs to hear. Of course, they have no hope. It's logical that they have despair and depression. Talk to them about that. Assume that they struggle with these things, or at least maybe someone in their family does. Assume that there are trials like this. And then lead them to the only one who can give them hope, who can bring them out of despair, who can offer them eternal life. Now, very quickly, while we're here, while it's quiet, heads are bowed, I'm not asking anybody to come forward in any way embarrass you. But if there's somebody here who, if you do not know for sure that you have eternal life, if you would like me to pray for you, would you just put your head up and look at me? Just make eye contact with me. That's all you got to do, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. If you just want me to pray for you, if you are not sure that you have eternal life and you want me to pray for you, I will do that. Just look up right where you are and look at me. Okay, I'll pray for you. Thank you. All right. Well, I am going to pray for you. And I want you to know that you can leave here today having your sins forgiven, being assured of the fact that you have eternal life. And even if you didn't raise your hand and look at me today, you can still come and talk to me or talk to someone else around here that knows how you can do that, they can show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven. Victory can be yours. You do not have to live in hopelessness. You do not have to live in despair and defeat. For all of us, for those of us who are sure that we have eternal life and are on our way to heaven when we die, let's spread this message. Let's tell the good news. There are lots of hurting people around us. You don't have to look far. Lord, we pray that You would work in our lives, helping us to really, truly grasp the full meaning of the resurrection as much as we're able to. Please help us to carry this hope with us every day. And to be reminded every Sunday that we get together, we are once again celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. That's why we meet on Sunday. God, we pray that You would help us to take these truths and share them with others, to find people that are all around us who are hurting, who are depressed, who are sad, who are living in hopelessness. And we pray that You'd help us to really be a bright light to this dark world. As things only grow darker, then may we shine all the brighter. We pray for anyone here, Lord, this morning who is not sure of their eternal destiny, then we pray that today would be the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.